Isaiah 12. Now, as we were going through the book of Isaiah last week, we fast forward. One of the things of the book of Isaiah, we know the star of the book of Isaiah is always who? God, right? Because it shows us how good God is in the middle of humankind and its moral failure, in the failure that Israel, God's own people, was having, where God is saying, I'm coming to judge you. You're already suffering for your own sin. You're already self-inflicted wound. Now my judgment's coming. The Assyrians are coming. But wait, there's hope. See, I'm going to bring you into your land again, and I'm going to literally reign and rule on the throne again for 1,000 years. He's going to give them this glimpse of salvation. Thus, it's also going to give them a glimpse of the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And so it's kind of like it switches back and forth where God's saying, I'm going to whoop you, but in the end, it's all going to work out. You know, God always has the final say in the life of a believer, right? There's always hope. It may be bleak. It may be dark now. But the thing is, we'll make it, right? And it'll always get better. And God is always looking out for the best in all of his people. And so it's just a matter of you and I, sometimes we kick the chastisement, don't we? We kind of kick against those goads and we prolong the chastisement. I mean, I was sitting around a picnic today with a bunch of pastors and we're all joking because none of us came to the Lord through like prayer and fasting and studying. These guys all came to the Lord through jail and alcoholism and drug addiction and depression and moral failure, you know, where God said, hey, let's start over. Okay. He's wore us all out. And it plays out in Israel's life too. And God is going to give us we're just going to cover a few verses in chapter 12. It's not very big. But we're going to take it apart here because I think it's just, we have a short, brief, and amazing message tonight, but it's an important message. I'm going to title this message, What Has God Done For You Lately? Do you ever feel that God hasn't done anything for you? Do you ever feel God's holding back something better? You think God's trying to like dangle this mystical carrot over your head like, just try harder, just be good enough. You sometimes feel that way, don't you? You feel like God really, and in my own evangelism, I've talked to people and they're like, what has God done for me? Well, we're going to talk about that. What has God done for us? Because it plays into how we respond to God, right? God is looking to provoke us to simply respond to his initiation, right? None of us were looking for God. God found us, right? He wasn't lost. We were the lost ones, okay? And so he's looking for us to respond to him in thanksgiving. He's looking for us to respond to him in gratuity. He's not looking for us to butter him up in praise and worship and to say things and pray things just to get his favor. We have his favor. When you start looking at God as he's got his very best in mind for you, then your heart tends to change, right? That determines how you feel about God, doesn't it? Even though sometimes you go through pain. Hebrews 12 says, you know, God chastens those he calls his sons. And Rick, you love your boys, don't you? Oh, you really love your boys, right? God does that to us. He chastens us because he loves us, but it will produce something in us if our heart is correct. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, and in that day you will say, okay, in the context here, read chapters 10 and 11. He's talking about the millennial kingdom. He's talking about Israel. They're going to be praising him in the millennial kingdom. At this time, they're not praising him so much. They're not really happy. But he's saying, one day you will. Just like for you and I, right? The Bible tells us that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess what? Jesus Christ is Lord. Adolf Hitler is in prison, in hell, right? Confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. He wishes he was on the other side doing it, but here's the thing. Everyone will, you know. The truth is the truth. But they're going to say, here's their prayer. It says, oh Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Wow. That's a good prayer. You were once angry with me. but now I'm saved. That's our story, isn't it? Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, now I see. Sometimes you don't have a very articulate testimony. Some of us, we didn't get through high school very easy, did we? And so people ask us about your relationship with God, and you just got to say, hey, once, I don't know about all this Bible stuff yet, but all I know is one day I was blind, but now I see. It just makes sense. It's like electrical engineering. You ever study like a wiring diagram? Remember that? You're just like, it makes sense. Bingo. So, but the first thing in here, the lead line in this prayer is, oh Lord, I will praise you. What is this word praise? Right? That's what we do before Bible study. The whole point, the music isn't mood music. It isn't to set the tone. It isn't to get us, it's praise. It's to get us focused on God, right? The idea of praise, the word here is yada. And literally, it means to use the hand. It means to physically, to throw a stone or an arrow away, right? And it's used in the context to revere or to worship something, right? Intensively, to bemoan by wringing the hands, you know? You know, it's like, honey, can we watch a movie tonight? I just really want to cuddle. Oh, right? You know, like, today's Tuesday. We get to watch movies. But it means to really to cast out, to make a confession, to praise, right? To give thanks, to really just give honor and credit to where honor and credit is due. Some of us do this professionally by going shopping, right? We go to the Harley dealer. Oh, those guys are full of worshipers. Some of us like Corvettes, some like Camaros, some like boats. We're designed to praise and worship something. And you become like who you worship. But the idea of praise here, it says, oh Lord, I will praise you. Well, how did the prayer come about that produced praise in the praiser's vocabulary? How do you increase your capacity to love God? Ideally, when you come to praise and worship, it doesn't matter how you feel. I saw a guy, he put a request on the Book of Faces yesterday. Anyone, can they recommend a church that plays contemporary worship and that really just, I want it modern and I want young people at the church? I'm like, is this a restaurant you're looking for or a place to worship God? Because none of that matters, does it? You know, you give God what is due to him regardless of its appeal to your flesh. It's a matter of the heart. Praise isn't manufactured, right? Praise is an act of obedience. And the reason we sing worship songs, and we tend to sing songs that are to God. We don't like to sing about God. I don't go to my wife and talk about my wife to my wife. I talk to my wife and tell her I love you. I don't go, honey, that dinner you made was great. I'm so glad you changed the baby today. No. It's like, no, I want to tell her about her because it produces something in me. The whole idea of singing is so we can remember who God is, right? And song is the most effective way to do it because finish the song. To all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, right? And the sesame seed bun, yeah. We all know that, except for you. We dated ourselves, right? We're 80s kids. But nonetheless, you know, we remember those songs. You got those songs burned in your psyche. 9 billion served daily, right? So nonetheless, the point being made is song is an effective way to remember information. So we use song and we use worship and we use praise to set our hearts correctly, to enter into the presence of the Lord, to drown out all the cares of the world. You know, when you come to praise and worship, what happens? All of a sudden, oh, I need a cup of coffee. Oh, I got to have a cigarette. My cell phone's ringing. You have some of the most obscene thoughts going through your head or some of the most distracting thoughts going through your head. You're like, did I leave the iron on? And you're like, I haven't ironed in 15 years, but I left them. Right? There's a satanic attack when it comes to praise and worship because Satan doesn't want you focused on Jesus, right? It's not a have to, it's a get to. We get to praise the Lord. Korea, North Korea, China, they don't sing during praise and worship because it'll betray the fact they're Christians and they'll end up in jail. Their praise and worship time is just time quiet, and they're singing in their heart before the Bible study begins, right? We have an opportunity to be obnoxious in this neighborhood, you know? I want to put a speaker like Josh does next door and broadcast our worship out there, right? Especially when the bar crowd walks by, you know? I mean, St. Paul, we did that. Remember that at the Rossmore, we would broadcast. So it involves us to cast and to throw, and really, the Bible talks about the sacrifice of praise because you really have to die to yourself to really get into worship, don't you? You have to tune things out. You got to turn your phone off. You got to clear your mind, and you just really have to not worry about what you sound like, right? We're white people, so like when we get excited, it's like, right? God hears in perfect pitch. He knows. But, oh Lord, I will praise you. Praise is not manufactured, like I said. God doesn't care how high you can jump in worship. You know, you see some of these worship churches where people are just, they're just having spiritual gymnastics. God doesn't care about that. He actually cares about how straight you walk. See, your life is an act of worship too. Not only is there a vocal praise, but it needs to produce something in you that your walk tightens up. How are you enhancing your end of the bargain with the Lord? That's what he's looking for. But you can't worship a God you don't know. So as you grow in the Bible studies, the whole point of the Bible study is to understand the attributes of God so you can thank him for being who he is. It really, our praise should be a natural expression of love. Our motive for praising God should be out of gratuity. We should never worship to receive, right? You parents, your kids, mom, did you lose weight? Cigarettes are in the fridge. Take two packs. Thanks for noticing. You know, we do that. We think that when people come to us, they're buttering us up. They're flattering us. But God can see our motive in worship. We don't need to flatter him, butter him up. We shouldn't even come to him to do that. Right? One of my friends was telling me, he says, I've stopped asking God to forgive me. He says, no, I started thanking God for forgiving me. The forgiveness occurred once on the cross 2,000 years ago. It was a done deal then. But my problem is sometimes I don't think God forgives me of that one sin too. Oh, that one slipped by on the cross. And God's like, sorry, bro, you're done. Didn't get you on that. No, but you thank him. You realize how big the cross is, and so you thank him for what he's done for you. We don't worship to receive. We receive forgiveness so we can worship. The reason we're on this speck of dirt flying around the sun is to worship God. Why did Adam and Eve get put in the garden? What was their job? See, Adam was a gardener, but how do you garden a garden that doesn't have any thorns and doesn't need to be watered? Why do you need to help me? Because, well, he was a man. He needed help because he was a man. God said, you can't even find the garden. I got to put you in the garden. Remember, he said, by grace, God put Adam in the garden. Why? He wasn't going to ask directions, right? GPS would have led him the wrong way, right? So God gave him the help meet. But what did he need help doing? Worshiping God, right? He created man, men, and women, women, and we're different. Last time I checked, right? Women are different, men are different, we're supposed to be. But it takes the two of us to accurately worship God in our marriages. So, the problem is, Adam and Eve didn't quite do what they were designed to do. They what? Sinned. And the Bible says sin is simply missing the mark. Right? It's an archery term. There's no such thing in the kingdom of God as good enough, or almost. Right? We're not throwing hand grenades or horseshoes here. So, it leads to the next part of that prayer. You were angry with me. Ooh. Angry. See, you and I, we're under the new tongue. The New Testament, right? Jesus had already come. He had already offered up salvation for us. At this time, Jesus hadn't come. The anger of God had not been satisfied by the incarnation of Christ yet. They were looking forward to that with their sacrificial system. So under the Old Testament, yes, The anger of God was still on the nation of Israel because he set them up for success and they didn't take advantage of it. We were talking today about disobedient children, how they've invested so much into articles and stuff for their rooms and a new mattress. And what does the kid do? He spills his food on it, doesn't tell anybody, lets it dry, gets all moldy. Were you angry? You spent all this money to set him up so he can sleep comfortably. And what does he do? Spill his Captain Crunch all over the place. That's us, right? God has given us everything in righteousness and godliness in order to worship him properly. But the problem is you and I have a problem. It's called free will. I don't want to. What's our favorite prayer? No, Lord, right? We are born into sin. Here's the thing. We have a baby. And we didn't just figure it out. We just have a laboratory. See, sinning doesn't make us sinners. We're born sinners. We sin because we are sinners, right? You don't have to teach little kids to lie, cheat, and steal. It comes natural. You got to teach them the other things. You teach them table manners, but they always end up eating like you, right? We understand that principle here. But the Bible's clear. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us measure up, okay? God was angry. He's angry in the sense they're missing the very best that he has. That's why he's angry. He's not surprised at your and I's sin. He's not up there going, oh my, what? Oh. So we feel that way, don't we? Like God looks at us like, oh, what am I going to do? Well, he did do something. That's the whole point. God did do something, right? What did God do? Well, we all know this. John 3:16, if you're taking notes, or if you want to turn there, it's in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Note that. Christ did not come to condemn. You know why? Y'all condemned anyway. You know, we are born into condemnation because we inherited Grandpa Adam's problem, sin. Okay? It's genetic. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. Oh, good news. Yeah, I'm out of here. I hope everyone here is believing in him so they're not condemned. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. The condemnation's there whether or not you want to believe it. How many people do you ask, is mankind good or evil? How many people say, well, they're good. Mankind's pretty good. Or you ask people, you know, if you die, will you go to heaven? They'll be like, well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. That hurts my self-esteem. How do you know you're not a good person? God gave us a list of 10 things, right? The 10 commandments. Go look them up yourself. The one that no one can get past is thou shalt not covet. What does it mean to covet? It means don't want. I want to not covet. Oh, gosh, there I blew it again, right? I mean, we want stuff we don't have, and that's a sin. But God has set a very high standard. He said, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. Well, you can't do that. See, the law is a schoolmaster to send you back to Jesus to go, I want a personal relationship with Jesus in order to have a right relationship with God. Jesus being God in the flesh. But the world through him might be saved. Let's see, where are we at here? Verse 18, or 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. This is why people don't come to church. Everyone has excuses for why they don't come to church. Oh, I don't feel good. Oh, it's too far away. Oh, my car won't start. Oh, I don't have enough gas. Your deeds are evil, and the reason you don't come to church is because it's the same reason I don't go to the gym the day after Thanksgiving, because there's a scale in there, and it shows me what I did yesterday. That's why people don't come to church. They feel they'll be exposed. You know what? You should come to church to be exposed as a carnal, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus sinner who needs a Savior. I remember walking into those early days of Calvary St. Paul, drunk, high, stoned, and the pastor's up there telling everyone my business from the pulpit, and I'm like, Kenny, did you call Chick? Did you tell him what we talked about yesterday?
No, man, I didn't say anything.
I was being exposed by the light of God's word, and doesn't it feel good? Remember when you were a kid, when you got caught stealing, how good it felt? Finally, your guilty conscience was gone because you're caught. You can sleep that night knowing, oh, I don't have to put the charade up anymore, right? We talk about hypocrites, you know? I don't go to church because there's hypocrites. There's room for about, what, 12 more in here? You know, come on, we all have a front, you know? God doesn't look at the front. He looks at the heart. Well, that's the problem, is the heart is wicked and deceitful. And the reason people don't approach God or seek God or come to church or in fellowship with other Christians who love Jesus is they're afraid of that exposure. Okay? They don't walk in the light. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God. Problem with God, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, it's a problem for us. There's no problem with God. God is perfect. That's the problem. God is perfect. And in his perfection, he's a perfect judge. Okay? And a perfect judge has to punish sin. We have this idea. Right now, the big hot topic in the body of Christ and in the news is what? Social justice, equality for all men. One day there will every man will stand before the judge. There will be justice. And justice says you are guilty and you will be condemned. See, everyone here deserves what? Hell. Everyone here has sinned, and the condemnation says, look, you're done. You're fried, flaming swirly. Game over. Well, bummer. That's not the good news, though. See, God, being a perfect judge, has to punish sin. We're all condemned. His nature requires him to do this. He can't just sweep it under the mat. We have this sentimental, mushy-gushy Santa Claus idea of God, where God's my father, and he just loves me, and we're all God's children, and praise the Lord. And, well, no. We need to fear God because God's a judge. And so, we have something greater to fear than just the sin and the consequence of sin. There's an eternal punishment waiting for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. People who don't have the Lord have to deal with the truth of eternal punishment. And you know, in the ministry of Jesus, he spoke more about hell and money than he spoke about heaven. Why? To warn you. To warn me. Okay? Matthew 25:41 says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God had prepared. It's a deliberate act of his creation. He prepared a place for the fallen angels and Satan who have rejected God, who rebelled against God, for them to go. It wasn't intended for you and I. Okay? Matthew 8:12, it says, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? This place is going to be dark. You ever been in total darkness? You ever been into a cave or go down to the Quincy Mine where they turn the lights off? You can't see, you know, it's scary. Sensory deprivation. However, it's going to intensify the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Why will there be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Some people say they wish they could hear the word repent one more time. I don't think so. This is my thought. This is my opinion. Challenge me on it. I think the reason people are weeping and gnashing of teeth is because they're conscious of the awareness of God for all of eternity, that they hate him. And they're going to spend eternity hating them. They're going to be gnashing their teeth. Union break. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. It says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. What is everlasting destruction? Joel, I think of like a supernova when a star collapses? Like a black hole that doesn't exist, right? Right. But nonetheless, how do you describe an eternal destruction? It's like owning a Chevy. Anyone own an Astro van? Oh, those are great for auto stores. It's driving eternal destruction. Sorry for you Chevy owners. I'm the last owner of all my cars, so they all break the same. Revelation 20, we talked about this Wednesday, verse 10 and 15. It says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." So not only was it prepared for Satan and his fallen angels, but people whose names were not written in God's book of life are going to be thrown into this lake of fire. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Count to 1 million. Count to, you know, just think of like, can you quantify forever and ever? Count to Google. Is that quantifiable? I mean, is there a mathematical equation to count for infinity? I mean, that's forever, right? Go stand at the Secretary of State. You'll understand forever. Forever and ever. Some people like to teach, some of the cults will teach that when you die, it's over. They teach the false teaching of annihilationism, that once you're done, you cease to exist. No, the Bible is real clear. There's two things that are eternal. One, it's your soul. Your soul is always eternal. B, the word of God. This will stand forever. Romans chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." Right? There's going to be a lot of people in hell that have an intellectual understanding of Jesus Christ but don't have a personal relationship with him. Right? Satan's theology is better than mine. It's better than yours. And he's still a devil. He has all the right facts, doesn't he? Right? Even the demons will say Jesus is Lord. Okay? But they're not redeemed, are they? They don't get a second chance. Matthew 25, 30, "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So, I hope everyone here is scared of hell, right? As my pastor used to say, what in hell do you want? Wait, you just swore. No, he's asking a real question. What in hell do you want? There's this false teaching that hell is the remedial class for those who didn't do very good in life, that they could just get together and smoke cigarettes out back for eternity and listen to AC/DC. No, I mean, it's not the Stoner parking lot, guys. Hell is eternal torment and punishment. There's a severe eternal beatdown waiting for those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It takes a conscious act to reject God, right? Remember our old radio show years ago where Chick would say, "Come down, Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. We'll give you one more chance to accept or reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior." He got more complaints about that statement than anything else he said. It involves a free will. See, you and I, we are given the information. But God loves us. He'll never rape us. He'll never force himself upon us and go, "Now you're a Christian." Well, your parents were Christians. Oh, you were baptized when you were a kid. You're in. No, 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 no. When you're at that age of accountability, you have to make a decision for him or against him. There's a rejection involved for those who are in hell. And it even says the wages of sin is what? Death. You earn hell. See, the gift of God is salvation, right? It's free. No one here paid for salvation, right? Christ paid the price of salvation. But here's the good news. This is the lovey-dovey part. This is the gushy part. God is a perfect father. And as a perfect father, he wants to have a relationship with his creation. See, we are all God's creation. We are not all God's children. No matter what hippie flower child thing you've seen, it's not true. Right? We're sons by what? Adoption. Right? When we enter into that relationship with Christ, we are adopted into the kingdom right? My daughter is my daughter. She is mine. She doesn't share the same blood as me, but I have the piece of paper that says, I paid for the right to adopt her into our family. By all means, her mama is her mama, and I'm her papa, and that's just the way that the court said it is. And that's the same thing in God's court, is we come alongside Jesus. He shows up in heaven, and he goes, Dad, look it, can I keep him? Right? That's why some of us don't take our wives to Erickson's when they get the birds. Can I keep them all? I want them all. Yeah, and that's the way the Lord is. He wants us all, but he will never, ever violate our free will. The problem is, the reason we can't have a personal relationship with God is our sin has separated us from him. His eyes are too pure to look upon sin. He just can't. He's pure. The other thing is, in our sinful fallen state, we can't be in the presence of his perfection. As Wayne's World once said, we're not worthy, right? And remember in Indiana Jones, the Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember they open up the Ark of the Covenant? And it's a bad theology, but that scene where they take the lid off the Ark, the mercy seat, and those ghastly angel things came out, what happened? The Nazis melted. That's the problem you and I have, is in our imperfection, in the presence of perfection, you just, right? So God knows that. Our sin has separated us from God. There's a separation there. So God, being smarter than you and I, has provided the solution. Because it says, his anger was turned away. Whoa. What changes a person's countenance when they're angry, right? Have you been angry? Anyone here? Or is it just Christians in Wisconsin that get angry? I mean, anyone here get angry? I'm the guy that gets angry over unnecessary waste. I'm the guy that gets angry over spilt milk. That's me. I am such a trite, fickle person when it comes to things like that. I lost a blue mechanical pencil in my office. And I was livid. I just bought it. I didn't have a chance to click it through the first lead. I went into my apprentice's desk, dug around. I found a blue mechanical pencil. He's like, bro, that's mine. Why'd you get a blue one? Why didn't you get the red one? Because I'm missing the blue one. And so every time he sees me getting hot, he's like, oh, you think about that pencil again? Oh, you didn't find that pencil, did you? Because he knows how fickle I am. So God's anger is turned away. How's God's anger turned away? Well, there's always this. You ever find something you lost and you rejoice? You're just, that pocket knife my dad gave me back in 1978, I found. Woo, time to rejoice. His anger was turned away from us, but it was still placed upon his son, Jesus Christ. Right? I won't read it. Isaiah 53, because I'm going to teach it in another 100 weeks or so. We'll get there. But it says it pleased the Father to what? Bruise the son. That's child abuse. No. See, the whole idea of the substitutionary atonement, we'll use a big word. Remember, we got a model of it all the way back to the time of Abraham, where Abraham took his son Isaac and they went and he said, Dad, where are we going? We're going to go worship. Where's the animal we're going to sacrifice? Oh, God will provide a sacrifice. And actually, the wording says God will provide himself a sacrifice. Isaac knew that he was the sacrifice. And so he goes up the hill with the old man, and the old man binds him, throws him on the altar, and the old man's about to kill him. God says, hey, Abe, did a good job, found you faithful. You realize your kid's the most important thing to you. But then what happened? They looked over, and there was a ram caught in the bush. God provided a sacrifice. And that's what God did, is God said, okay, here's the problem, here's the solution, but I'm the solution. God himself was the solution. The whole name of God in this is, you know, Jehovah is salvation. We'll get to that in a second here. So God was able to satisfy his own wrath by putting on the earth suit, living this life perfectly. And the whole idea of the Passover lamb was to be the lamb without spot or blemish and to be sacrificed, and the avenging angel of death would pass over the house of those who participated in that ritual. So God was able to satisfy his wrath and remain just. He's also at the same time demonstrating his unconditional love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that crazy? To think that God knew you and I were going to be born and we were gonna blow chunks. He's like, ah, but I got a plan. That's love. Love covers a multitude of sins. No greater love than this than what? A man laid down his life for his brethren. God laid down his life for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or excuse me, chapter 5, verse 21. I like this one. This sums it all up right here. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Cash for Clunkers program. You bring in your beat up, scarred, trash, broken life, and you get a brand new life that's eternal, that's blessed by God. Yeah? Yeah. Really? Really. Today? Right now. That's what I responded to when my life fell completely apart. The person making the appeal on the behalf of God to me was saying, look, how's it going today? And I just puked on his shoes. I was just like, look, this is what's happening in my life. It's over, man. Game over. It ain't worth living. I don't have any hope. He says, ah, very good. Well, let me tell you, this is where your life begins. We sang that today, didn't we? Once we died to ourselves, our life began, didn't it? Where God emptied us out, renewed us through the power of his Holy Spirit, he gave us his righteousness, not our own righteousness. See, sometimes Christians want to add to their salvation, like, look at how good I am. Look at this shirt I pick up. God says your self-righteousness is what? It's like filthy rags. Okay? Doesn't impress God. He gives us his righteousness. So you and I have a clean slate before God. That righteousness, the righteousness of Christ himself, is upon our life. His blood is shed, covering our sin. Then it goes on to say, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. All this bloody God killing his son, and you hate me, and you're angry with me, is comforting? Very good, it is. Right? God's doing the math here for us. This is the way it is. How does God comfort you and I? The gospel, the good news. The fact that God wants to have a relationship with us should be good enough news. The fact that he died so we can go to heaven, that's good news. A lot of people don't think that's good news. Well, I don't want God. That's the whole problem. People don't want God. Thus, all the sin in this world is because everyone does right in their own eyes, and they want to do it independent of God because somehow the creation feels it can criticize the creator and say, I can do it better. I don't know where to go to the bathroom, but I know I can do whatever I'm supposed to be here doing. Well, no. The good news is the fact that there is a God. Right? The first verse of the Bible is in the beginning God. If you can get past that verse, the rest is cake, isn't it? We got to acknowledge there is a God and that the door is open to heaven. That's the beautiful part of it is God loved you. He created you in his image so you can worship him, right? He knew you were going to blow it. Thus, he corrected the sin, right? He opened the door and he made it possible for you to repent. What don't you like here? It's not on my terms. That's what I don't like. It's not on my terms. No. But the best part of it is the result. See, you and I need to come to the Lord in faith and by faith. We need to receive salvation. Because it's in faith and by faith, we don't know all the story yet, do we? We're really responding to a rumor? I know what God did for the other people in my life that are born again and saved. I know. Right? Because we've all had those people that tell us about Jesus and have made their appeal to us on behalf of Jesus and how the Lordship in their life has blessed them. We're not quite sure, though, if it'll do the same to us. So, but in order for you to really demonstrate saving faith in anything, and faith in anything involves you actually using the product, right? In order for me to demonstrate I have faith in this chair, is I have to actually physically sit in it and trust it's going to hold my svelte figure, right? Takes faith to sit on that chair. But the result is what we're looking for. As you respond and as you submit and yield your life to the Lord, the result is this, a clean conscience. You're forgiven of sins. You're at peace with the God of the universe. See, before that, you were at war with the God of the universe. But happy is the man whose sins are forgiven, right? There's something that happened on that day where the burden was lifted off of me and put onto Jesus. As I confess my sin and I confess the fact that I was a sinner, something supernatural occurred where the Lord just allowed me to sleep that night, right? Do you know why everyone's on dope these days? Why your pharmacist has a Rolex and a Mercedes? It's because you have a dirty conscience. We call it various things. Depression, anxiety, right? Anxiety, you're worried that that piano is going to drop. You deserve the universe to right itself that day, right? Isn't that where anxiety comes from? Depression, oh, what's life worth living for? Oh, pills, that's what life's living for, right? I was just depressed and high. It didn't take the depression away. It just, like I fixed the other day, I fixed the check engine light on my car. You know how I did it? I took a piece of black tape and I put it over that yellow light. Right? Don't medicate, you meditate, right? And then the day I was born again, I was drunk, I was high. I took like four Percodarva set something, those old school silly pills. Those the ones where they turn you into a zombie for like 4 or 5 hours. Like, nah. Oh my gosh. Now I'm not, see, Dr. Ray's a doctor. He's going to be like, oh, Ben, you're going to get sued. Oh, Ben, you're off the board. You're done. No. The point is, you have a clean conscience. And if the world could bottle the cure for a dirty conscience, if they could solve the dirty conscience problem, how much money could you make off one pill? In town here, a hydro goes for what, $15? You know, Oxy's $50. If you could say clean conscience pill, oh, the world would beat a path. But when you appeal to people on behalf of Jesus Christ and say, you too can have a clean conscience today, right now, because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. Nah, it can't be that easy. Yes, it's that easy. Well, how do I know? The Bible says so, but it's written by a bunch of men. And what about the pygmies in Africa? And oh my God, and then my cousin and my dad, he went to church and he swore at my mom once and I just can't believe it. Bottom line, you have to try it yourself. You know, we went to a picnic today. And I come in with my bags of food. And everyone's like, oh yeah, party's about to begin. I'm like, that's right. The fat guy's here. And he's going to cook. See, part of us as Christians, we need to be fat in Jesus. We need to sit there, right? And show people. And they're all like, I want some of that. Some of us, though, are light snuffed up because we're Eeyores. We're all bummed out. We're mad at God because what God hadn't done for me. And you know, he just can't give me this and he can't give me that. No. Tell people how clean your conscience is, how you've been forgiven, how you are free, right? The freedom in Christ. You and I get a full pardon on the day we're saved. Our sin is far as east is from the west. So he goes on to say, he says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. In the original language here is written, Jehovah Shua. We shorten it. Yehoshua. Right? Joshua. You read the word Joshua. That was Jesus' Hebrew name, Joshua. In the Greek, it's pronounced Jesus. But his real name was Joshua. And that simply means God is salvation. God is going to be Israel's salvation. God is your and I's salvation through Jesus. He says, I will trust and not be afraid. See, perfect love casts out all fear. What I lost on the day of my salvation is the fear of condemnation for my sin. I know my sin is secure, my salvation is secure in the right hand of God. He's got it covered. I can't lose my salvation. I can try to get away from it. It ain't like my car keys. I lose my car keys, but I don't lose my salvation. Sometimes you leave it, though. You drift from it. Well, the Lord is my strength and my song. I will trust and not be afraid. why we read the Bible is so we can reinforce the trust in what God has done for us. I'm not really learning anything new as much as I'm reminding myself of what I already know. Because there's days I come to the Lord and I'm kind of goofy that day. I'm all Daffy Duck, you know, woohoo, woohoo. And I got to go to Romans 8:28. It says, all things work to the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. And you're like, all things work. Okay, very good. Life's good. That's my source of joy. We've talked about this at other studies. Joy. What's the difference in joy and happiness? Happiness is external. $50 bill gives me happiness. Giving it to Michigan American Water Company takes that happiness away. Easy come, easy go. Joy, right? Real joy, internal joy, comes from having that right standing with God, right? Although the world can be imploding around me, I know I'm right with God, and hey, bring it. If I die, I'm out of here. Verse 3, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. The source of our joy comes from, you look at your problems in light of the greatest problem you had, and that was the fact that you were dying and going to hell and we're going to stand condemned before a just God. Now, if God can solve that problem for you, what other problems can you bring to him that he can fix? You don't believe that, Debbie. No, you don't. I don't believe that. We always think God created a rock so heavy he can't lift it. It's called my utility bills. It's called my broken car in my driveway. No. When you're secure in your salvation, you're like, all right, what else can God do? Let's bring our problems before him and let's wait on him and let him solve the problem for us and be obedient in that. Well, that's where the breakdown occurs. I want to short circuit all that. There's a story, John chapter 4, if you're taking notes, verse 13. Jesus got rid of the boys and said, hey, go get some chow. I got someone to go talk to. And he goes and sits at a well, noontime. Samaritan woman shows up. He says, hey, give me some water. Well, I don't have anything to draw with. And what did he say? He says, no. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Talking of that well, right? Well water, skunky well. Anyone grow up drinking well water? My dad lived on a farm in Minnesota. Oh, well water. It's full of iron in Minnesota, and it smells like eggs. Oh, and like I'd go into dad's house with mom. I need to pop. And then when you shower, it's slimy, you know. Oh, yeah, well water's gross. But Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become to in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Huh? Jesus, you're being cryptic again. Well, no, he's using some illustrations. The water of this world will never satisfy, will it? You and I have a hole shaped like Jesus in our heart, and we've tried packing it full of everything and every pleasure this world has to offer. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, right? Blah, 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 blah. We know the cliche. And it's fun for a season. But then after a while, some of us ex-users have a term called what? Chasing the dragon. You want that high you got the first time you did blow. You never, ever get it. You chase it. You can't satisfy. And that's it. It's like being hungry. That hunger of 1,000 hungers. And you sit down and you eat the whole bag of Doritos. Oh, yuck. You just get a stomach ache. Some of us have a stomach ache, don't we? Because we've been binging on the stale, stagnant water this world has to offer us. The source of joy is the living water of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit producing joy, but not just joy for you. It says, in him will be a spring, a fountain of water that springs up into everlasting life. Right? We talk about not only does the spring come into us, it comes out of us for other people. Anyone try to stand in a spring, in the spring? You know, we got all these little tributaries around here, and they're pretty dry in the summer, but like when the glaciers start to melt and all the snow appear, I mean, it'll take you away. It doesn't take much. You saw the damage of 5 hours of water on Father's Day weekend, right? 100 inches of rain fell in 5 hours, destroyed a community. That's the power of water. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It'll go in and destroy the sin, but then it'll also, what? It'll nourish, it'll feed, it'll provide nutrients, it'll help others. But it'll satisfy. That's the point here. But then it goes on to say, chapter verse 4, the final result is fruit. And the fruit of that is what? Evangelism. You can't just, like, go. You ever just try to go out and evangelize and just don't have any, you don't have any gas in your tank because you haven't really been in the Word and you haven't really been getting nourished spiritually. You just can't, you don't want to tell people about God because you haven't filled up the tank. But there's something in, we say this in Calvary Chapel, healthy sheep reproduce healthy sheep. And our best evangelism program is teaching the Word of God because it equips the saints to do the work of the ministry. So the burden of responsibility isn't on the preacher to go out and reach the lost. It's your responsibility because what's happening now, you're going to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's in you. You're getting fixed and tuned up and tailored. And then what are you doing? You're telling everyone about it. Some of us here, we're evangelists for what? Pot. He's an evangelist for mixed martial arts, Krav Maga, whatever you're into this week, you're an evangelist for it, you know? But the thing is people need to see us participate and partake in God, and then they're like, I want a life like that. See, some of us have been placed in this community as that example to our neighbors. They may not listen to us vocally, but they'll see our lives. They'll notice that you don't have all your windows punched out, and you don't have fist marks in your drywall, and you don't scream at your wife and kids like everyone else does. They'll look at your marriage. They'll go, why are you so different? And you're like, well, because Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. I want a marriage like that. I want a life like that. Praise the Lord. So the result of all this is other people will take notice and go, hey, can God do that for me? It says in verse 4, it says, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Pastor once said at a conference, he says, when people ask you, when you move into a neighborhood to start a ministry or buy a house or whatever, and they'll ask you, why'd you move here? Why'd you move to the Keweenaw? Why'd you come to Calumet? He says, just tell them God sent you. Don't give them the maps and the graphs and the flowcharts. He says, just tell them God sent you. God told you to go. Why? Because it sounds weird. It makes your God sound what? Living and active and personal. Because everyone's like, can God speak to me? Well, sure. He has spoken to you. He's given you his word. You declare his deeds among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. You give all the glory to God. Sometimes we want to, me and God started this phenomenal ministry. We bought this dilapidated old warehouse, and we turned it into a meeting hall, and we served barbecue and say, no. Hey, God said, hey, what do you want to do? I said, plant a church. Where? Wherever you want to go. Go to Calumet. Okay. How am I going to get there? Highway 41? Oh, here's everything you need. And people go, you're goofy, but I like that. Just tell them God sent you. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord. It's funny. I'm not a singer, musician, or anything. Nadia doesn't think so. Because we have a baby. You know, aren't babies fun? You sing to your baby. You probably still sing, and your kids are like, Mama, stop singing. We're in the grocery store. But you loved this song when you were 4. You know? You sing, you know, you praise. You love them. You're in there. You're like, we have all these dumb little songs for Nadia. We love it. It's great, you know? And she thinks it's wonderful. Because then she'll sing. You heard her earlier. She'll start singing back. The Lord wants to hear your voice. He's given you a voice so he can hear you praise him. That's what he's given that to you for. And he hears in what? Perfect pitch. Sing to the Lord. For he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. This is a command. This is an exhortation. It's an encouragement to worship and to trust the Lord. Once you've received from the wells of salvation, and now that the living water is flowing out of you, now encourage others to do the same. Be a Jesus freak. It is the job of praising God. Sometimes it feels too big, doesn't it? You have to actually ask God to just renew that in you. Just as the psalmist wrote, renew that right spirit in me. But you find it comes as you're declaring. Those who refresh others will be refreshed themselves. Spend time just talking about God's goodness and his greatness in your life and all the good things he's done for you. Let's keep going here. Cry out and shout. There should be some excitement and praise. Not that we should be carnal. We shouldn't also approach God in a half-hearted way. You can't whip up. You can't manufacture. Sometimes some people think, oh, the praise was so good. I was so soulish. But then when you come into worship and you're like, I don't want to worship today. I got the electric bill. Don't worship God in a half-hearted way. As if it were our duty to bless God. And it's weary. Oh, I'm just praising the Lord. He doesn't need that. Sometimes we just want to rush through it and get to the good part. People say that. They come to your Bible study. Oh, I'll just show up for the good part. Get to the study. Well, no. The good part is worshiping the Lord. We are to bless. There's an obedience in it, but we get to do this. It wakes up your heart, wakes up your soul. Mechanical worship is easy, but it's worthless. You have to rouse yourself up. Rouse your soul up. I did not have a problem going to a Slayer concert screaming, praise, hail, Satan. I did not have a problem being in a mosh pit with my shirt off, knowing all the lyrics to my favorite songs, with devil horns up in the air. Never had a problem. But I get to worship, and I'm like, what do people think of my voice? Somehow, I get self-conscious as a Christian, but here I am. I'm glad I did all that before the internet, by the way. I was a freak for hell. But now it's like I can't be a freak for Jesus. It says, for the great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. This gives us two reasons for great praise. First, because of who God is, the Holy One of Israel. Second, because he's in your midst. Each of these gives everyone a reason to praise God. When you practice your life as if Christ is right next to you, things will change, won't it? It's good news for some of us. God cannot take his eyes off of you. He's right there in the room. But some of us are doing things that would embarrass ourselves in front of God if he were physically in the room. The problem is he is. But the other thing is it strengthens you. It encourages you. Just as we read on Wednesday, you know, Timothy and Paul writes a letter to young Timothy and he says, everyone's forsaken me, but when I stood before the tribunal, the Lord himself stood with me. He will never leave you or forsake you. Sometimes you feel far away from God, don't you? Why? You moved. And sometimes that absence is designed to push you back, right? Be under the spout where the glory pours out. So when you go to worship, remember, God is in your midst. He is the Holy One of the definite article, the Holy One. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So ask yourself, after tonight's phenomenal, life-changing Bible study, the revival's about to start, ask yourself now, knowing what you know, what has God done for you? Has it changed your perspective? Are you ready now to yield your life over to him in a greater capacity? Some of us here probably need to get born again. Some of us need to be born again. That's okay too. Sometimes you just got to go to the Lord and say, I leaked. Oops, let's start over. And he goes, okay. Here's your joy back. Confess your sin, right? I want to encourage you, if you haven't made that confession that you're a sinner to a just and holy God, do it today. Do it right now, right? Find someone in the room to pray with and say, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. If you got something you get out off your chest and talk to someone about, come talk to me, talk to Rick, talk to Joel, whatever. Girls, talk to one of the other ladies. Start over today. And remember, what did God do